The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here this afternoon to study in the word of God, and we are on topical study. We're looking at responding versus reacting. It's something we began a couple of weeks ago, and I will do a quick review of what we covered a couple of weeks ago, and then we'll move on from there. I think we can probably wrap this up today. And this will be our final Bible class of the year of 2017. And then we will, I'll send out next year, I'll send out another invite and include some of the, I'll include Albert in there and all, and we'll see what goes on from there. But anyway, I'm just kind of excited for the fact that we've gotten the Bible studies going again. So that's been an exciting thing for me. Let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are shifting gears from our work mode into our Bible study mode, that we're ready to hear the things of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity today. This is such a blessing to be able to spend this time with fellow believers and spend this time considering the truth of your word. We ask that you would put your hand of blessing upon it, that we might be focused, paying attention to what it is you're trying to teach us today, and that we'll take these things with us and through these things that we'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We also want to lift up Aaron. Maybe a seed has been planted there. Maybe you're working on him, and so we just lift that up and pray that you would work mightily in that situation so that he might be ready in his heart to hear the gospel message. We pray this in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, last time we were going through and we were looking at the introduction here, and this all kind of spawned out of, as I mentioned, I had somebody ask me in a situation at church, you know, if I thought they were overreacting. And started me thinking the problem wasn't that they were overreacting. The problem was that they were reacting. It wasn't a matter of overreaction. It was reacting at all. This person needed to be responding instead of reacting. And that's a very different situation. We actually had a Bible class last night where we were studying a section of Colossians in chapter 4 where it's all about prayer, being devoted to prayer. And one of the people pointed out, I thought it was a good point they made, that's a big aspect. If you want to be someone who responds, you need to spend a fair bit of time in prayer. That's something that's going to help you be more of a responder instead of a reactor. And, you know, especially if you're going into a situation where you know you're going to be interacting with someone who touches your buttons, that you want to make sure you spend some time in prayer before you go into that situation to make sure you're ready for it. Reacting is often rooted in emotions or feelings, whereas responding is rooted in thought, and that's a big difference. And when I say thought, what I mean by that is the thoughts are related to the things of God, is what we're talking about. Our responses are rooted in the things of God for us as believers. We looked at the fact, I'm sorry, I went too fast. We looked at the fact that unbelievers can, in fact, have some level of success in responding rather than reacting. They don't have the benefit of the Holy Spirit like we do, but if an unbeliever takes time to give a considered response, you can minimize at least the emotional factors in what you're going to do. So, and we talked about the thing of, you know, take a breath, count to 10, all that kind of stuff, and gives you a chance to think about what you're going to do before you do it. So that's an important thing. And by the way, when we talk about emotions, we're not, a lot of times Daniel made a good point a couple weeks ago. You don't want to limit that to negative emotions. In other words, you may have a positive thing in mind. You may be interested in coming alongside a brother or a sister at church. And if you were to be impulsive about it, if you were to just react and go do something, even though you're trying to do something good, you're trying to help a brother or sister in Christ, if you are impulsive about it and you just react, you might do something or say something that does more harm than good. And so that idea of responding is something that we want to get into. And actually, one of the things, when I talked about this a little bit more last Sunday, one of the people at the church pointed out, you know, there may be even situations like that where you see someone, a brother or sister in Christ, that you want to come alongside. And if you take the time to consider and you actually respond, you may find out that your response in that situation may be to wait. And that's counterintuitive to most of us, right? We don't normally think of waiting as a response, but it might be to wait and find out more about the situation. And it may turn out that it's somebody else's ministry anyway. You know, for example, I'm going to use a work example. Maybe I see Hilda and she's struggling with something, and my initial thought was, well, I'm going to go talk to Hilda, and I'm going to, you know, I'm the pastor of a church, so I need to go talk to Hilda, right? I mean, that could be my immediate sort of thinking. And if I take the time to be quick to hear and slow to speak, or, you know, in other words, take my time and consider it, I may wait, and then it may turn out that Daniel is going to go up and talk to Hilda, and it was Daniel's ministry all along. You were the one who was going to be, that God wanted to go talk to Hilda about that situation. Does that make sense? So sometimes by being in responsive mode, we find out that what we're actually going to do is wait, and it's somebody else's to do anyway. Anyway, I just wanted to point that out. I thought that was an important one. For believers, of course, we have spiritual assets. We're not going to go back through all these verses because we did last time, but we have all kinds of spiritual assets that can help us to respond instead of react. And of course, not the least of which are the ministries of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit is such a huge spiritual asset for all of us, and we need to realize how important that is in our lives. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's role is to be there to lead us and to guide us and to help us. And if we're in pushback mode, resistance mode, quenching the Spirit, or if we grieve the Spirit through sin, then we're not fully utilizing what the Spirit can do for us. Of course, He will still convict us. That is something I have been very well aware of in my personal life. It's the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so it's not like He stops doing anything. He will definitely convict us of our sin. Of course, we're supposed to respond with confession of sin, and we looked at a couple of Psalms on that, as well as 1 John 1:9. So that we can once again be filled by the Spirit, and then we're under His control. Now, when we are walking in the light, and by means of the Spirit, we are able to take advantage, again, of all the Holy Spirit's ministries, His leading ministry, His guiding ministry, the recalling things to mind. We looked at some of those things, the idea that the Spirit can recall things to mind. And as we saw in Luke 12, He'll tell us when to say what we need to, when to, what to say and when not to say anything. The idea is, if we need words for a particular situation, we can rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us have the words to say. And I know, Daniel, you and I have talked about it before. I think, Hilda, I'm pretty sure I know I've talked to you about this before, but just situations that I found myself in, you know, I turned it over to the Lord. I trusted in the indwelling Holy Spirit who was going to guide me. And then I look back at what the conversations were that I had, and I just was actually stunned. I was like, wow, I said all those things. You know, and that's how it works sometimes, is that we find that we remember Scripture. We talk about things. We go through all this stuff that we would probably never have succeeded in at all if we didn't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us. But sometimes he'll tell us not to say anything. And that's when we have to be really keenly aware and listening, because when it's not ours to say, we have to be willing to yield to that.
Be quiet and listen.
Be quiet and listen. Yeah. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Right? That's what He tells us sometimes. Is just be still, my child. If we are yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to give us the words to say, this, we will be responding instead of reacting. If the Holy Spirit is guiding us, we're not going to be in a reactive mode. We're going to be in a responsive mode at that point. Now, again, we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago, we can be in responsive mode, and then something can come along to trigger a reaction out of us. And at that point, we step away from walking by means of the Spirit, and we start walking by means of the flesh, and we give a fleshly response. A fleshly reaction would be a better way to say it, right? That can happen. Even though you think, I'm all prayed up, I'm ready to go, and then somebody says something or does something, and boom, you go off the reservation at that point.
Something you hadn't taken into consideration.
And instead of pausing, and that's why I said a couple of weeks ago, this is one of the most important things. If you notice yourself becoming reactive. You know, if all of a sudden you can feel that happening, that I'm getting ready to react to something, if you can catch it before any words fly out of your mouth or any actions or anything take place, and you turn it over to the Lord at that point, you can minimize any kind of collateral damage. And then we looked at, in order to do this, it's important to listen and take our time before responding. That's the James 1:19, which is the quick to hear and slow to speak passage. Let's see if it'll take me there. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let me make that a little bit bigger. Is that better? Yeah. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I would even say, you know, quick, if you want to take it out of the speech category, I think there's application here. Quick to evaluate, slow to take action, right? Because if we're, even if it's not words, if we are evaluating a situation, we want to take it all in and evaluate things, and then before we take any kind of an action, we want to make sure we're doing what we are doing as unto the Lord. I hope that makes sense. This was another thing we looked at. A key to responding instead of reacting is to allow the peace of Christ to guide the thoughts of our hearts. This is really important. If our soul is in a turbulent state, if there's a, you know, it's just we're being tossed all around emotionally in our souls, then we need to take some time to make sure that all of that settles out. We need to give that over to the Lord. We need to make sure that our soul is in a calm state. The peace of Christ is guiding things. So that we can then, I would say, objectively evaluate. If you think about it, if your soul is in that turbulent state, I don't think you have a good level of objectivity. You're going to evaluate things subjectively. Does that make sense? You know, you're going to see things and react. And does that make sense, Daniel?
Yeah, I'm trying to look up the verse because I don't
know. Colossians 3:15.
Yeah.
I'll bring it up. It's let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Followed by verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, which is an important concept as well. We're going to get to that too. If you think about it, if the peace of Christ is ruling in my heart, I'm in a whole different place than if I'm letting every little thing that's happening in my life cause it to rock the boat. With the peace of Christ ruling in my heart, then I'm like he was. I'm asleep down at the bottom of the boat when everything comes up and it looks like the boat's going to be capsized. You see what I'm saying? He was resting. Everybody else in the boat was freaking out because the suddenly everything became real turbulent. He was resting. That's how we can be in the middle of life. When life is like that, we can have that same rest. I hope that makes sense. All right, and this is where we ended last time. In addition, everything we do should be done in the sphere of love. And if you think about that, if love is guiding what you're going to do, then you're going to try to do whatever you're doing in a way that's going to be beneficial to others and not cause any harm. And again, that situation you were talking about, Daniel, where maybe you're going to thinking about coming alongside a brother or a sister, if you're doing what you're doing in love, then you're going to be taken into account. Everything you know about that situation, everything you know about that brother or sister, and you're going to do nothing, and you're going to try to do nothing that would cause harm. And we talked about this. I mean, sometimes in situations when you come alongside someone, you're doing everything as unto the Lord, and you're doing it all with the intention of building them up, and it's not received well. There's nothing you can do about that, right? If they're in a place spiritually where they're just not going to respond to what you're saying, there's nothing you can do about that. All you can do is make sure that your part of it is pleasing to the Lord and done in love. In the passage where Paul lists all the attributes of agape love, the first one mentioned is patience. Love is patient. Right off the bat, bam, there it is. You know, this is the wedding passage, right? Love is patient. And this is very important because think about that situation we're talking about, patience, to take the time to make sure that where you're going with your words or your actions or whatever is going to happen, that it is something that you feel strongly, you're convicted that it's what you ought to be doing, and you're doing it for them and you're doing it for the glory of the Lord. So patience is listed first. When our words are governed by peace and love, they will not be said in haste. If you think about that, that only makes sense. If peace is ruling in my heart and I'm thinking about it in everything and evaluating things on the basis of love, right, the love I have for others, then I'm not going to be hasty in my response. If you think, but when you give a hasty response, it's almost never, it's never in this realm, right? It's not done in peace and not done in love. It's usually some sort of a snap reaction that you have and the words just come out of your mouth. I mean, how many times have you been in that situation where you wish you could take those words back? Yeah, yeah, we all can raise our hands, John. Yeah, we could all raise our hands.
Do we have numbers on our fingers?
Yeah. I don't have enough fingers. Now, the second attribute of agape love listed is kindness. It's the very next one. Love is kind. Kindness. Our words, our actions, it all should be just completely covered over in kindness. We should be, whatever we're doing should be kind. Now, I will quote you something from a lady that used to, she and her husband used to come to the church. They actually ended up moving up to Sun City in Georgetown because her husband was getting to the point where they're, you know, they needed to be in a place like that where it was, I think where they live, they pay some sort of property owner's thing, and like the whole, all of their yard and everything is all taken care of by the association. So, but her husband was getting to the point where they needed to move to some place like that. But she looked at Terry one time, my wife, a long time ago, and she looked at her and she said, "Whatever you do, love me enough to tell me the truth." And I thought that was pretty powerful, right? So kindness doesn't mean that you sugarcoat everything and you don't tell people that you love the truth. You still tell them the truth, but you do so with kindness. I mean, you know, everybody talks about the, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. There's an element of truth to that. When you go up and talk to somebody, you can say something to them in a way that is going to rile them up, or you can say something in a way that's going to cause them to pause and think and give consideration, right? I mean, it's, you know what I'm talking about. A lot of it is the way you say things and how you approach things. And you know, if I needed to talk to Daniel about something, which, by the way, I've been meaning to... No, I'm just kidding. if I needed to talk to Daniel about something, if I had something on my mind, I wouldn't just go up and blast him with whatever that was, because what I would want to do is talk to Daniel and get a sense for where Daniel is at the moment and whether this is the right time for me to be even be talking about that, right? I mean, I just wouldn't walk up and slam him over the head with something that I want to talk to him about. But I'm not going to shy away from the truth. I'm not going to shy away from the truth. Being kind to someone doesn't mean you shy away from the truth. It just means you're kind about the way you do things. If our words are shaped by kindness, they will be sweet rather than bitter. This James passage is kind of an interesting one. It says, "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God." Now, that when you read that verse, you're going, that doesn't even make any sense. Why would we do that? And that's exactly what James's point is here. You know, on one hand, you're praising God and blessing your Heavenly Father, and then you turn right around and curse one who's been made in His likeness. That just doesn't even make any sense. It says in verse 10, "From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way." Verse 11, "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both," and that word, by the way, is sweet, "both sweet and bitter water?" And the question is, you know, is one fountain going to have both sweet and bitter water? No, it's either going to be sweet or it's going to be bitter, right? One or the other. So if on the one hand we're going to say sweet words to God, then on the other hand we ought to say sweet words to men who've been created in the likeness of God. Emotional reactions are filled with angry and bitter words. They can be. I should have rephrased that. They can be filled with angry and bitter words that stir up strife. That's what we want to be careful about. I had some good Proverbs passages here. Proverbs 10:12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." In Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." Fits right back with the James passage. that we were looking at. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man, and this talks about arrogant, but that highlighted in my mind that all of this that we're talking about here requires humility, does it not? I mean, we have to be humble to accept that we need the peace of Christ to rule our hearts. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help us. It all requires humility. In other words, we're turning to God rather than to ourselves. That takes humility. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. See, that's the thing in a situation like this. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. There's a lot of things in the Christian life that you can abound in. Transgression is not one you want to abound in. So that's one that's a good warning. But, you know, not all emotional reactions are filled with angry and bitter words. Like I said, in the case of what Daniel brought up, an emotional reaction just might be filled with maybe words that we shouldn't say. If you think about that, maybe words that we shouldn't say to someone.
You're trying to offer up words of kindness, but they are perceived or received in the opposite manner.
Received in the opposite manner, exactly. And you go up, and even though you're not coming from anger or bitterness, you're not coming from that perspective, but you still are offering up words that are not helpful. Yeah, and that's what we want to be. That's what we want to be careful about.
I am guilty of that.
And you know, and the thing about it is, John, the thing about it is, if we had stepped back and taken a pause and thought about it, and allowed the Holy Spirit to bring the things to mind that need to be brought to mind, we would have realized, oh yeah, maybe I shouldn't talk about that. You know what I mean? And that the problem is, if you're too hasty in what you do, you don't think of that until 10 minutes after you talked with them, and then you go, oh wow, I shouldn't have brought that up.
Hindsight is 2020.
Yeah, but I think it's actually better than 2020. I think hindsight's amazing in terms of what it can see. Another attribute of agape love is that it is not provoked. Now, in verse 5, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. So think about that. What often happens in some sort of a situation which causes us to react rather than to respond? It's because we get provoked. Something, again, that's the pushing of the buttons, right? Somebody says something or does something that pushes a button, and we are provoked. And then when we allow that to happen, now we're coming from a different place. We're coming from a position of a lot of times for us what the buttons are is it's something that is we're sensitive of because of pride. And so somebody says something or does something and it causes our pride to well up in us, and now we're provoked, and now we do something out of arrogance, out of pride, rather than from that place of humility. Anyway, I hope that. Yeah.
I'm gonna say, I think place of. Hurt, maybe.
Yeah.
And I say that also seems to be one that provokes people pretty quickly.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
A painful experience in the back.
Yes.
And then in your past, and then it comes up, and then you get.
Yes. It's a painful experience in your past, and then somebody says something that basically just brings that right to the forefront of your thinking. And especially, I tell you the one that will cause provocation quickly is if you've got something in your past that's been painful, and then somebody says something that seems to, what's the right word, to belittle it, to make it almost seem like it's not important or something like that, but yet it is important. Boy, you'll just... You know, at that point, you're gonna go into reaction mode if you're not careful, right?
The famous phrase, "Oh, get over it."
Yeah, there's a good one right there. And so what that's done is that's just now you're set off, right? You're like, you're gonna explode like a Roman candle at that point, right? I mean, so when we allow something or someone to provoke us, we can succumb to anger and bitterness, which causes us to become reactive, so we must put them away from us. This is the thing, this is why I say, if you realize that that's happening, right? So someone looks at you and says, oh, grow up and get over it, right? And you notice that you're getting ready to go into that mode, that's where you got to catch yourself. You got to catch yourself as soon as you can. Hosea is kind of an interesting passage here because it's talking about a whole people group. Ephraim has provoked to bitter anger. So his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and bring back his reproach to him, provoking to bitter anger. I like that term, right? Provoking someone to bitter anger, because that's what happens, right? Is that basically when you touch those points, you're bringing up something that's going to make them anger. And a lot of times if it's something that's, like you said, it's something that's been hurtful from the past, there's potential bitterness there. There's a potential root of bitterness there also. But Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says we need to put these things away. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then look what verse 32 says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So if we don't want to be provoked, then we got to be able to put these things away. And now this is a good verse. This is a real good verse to remember. Actually, a pair of verses to remember. So when that situation happens and you feel yourself starting to become angry, you can tell that you're getting ready to say something you don't want to say, then go to these verses. Offer these verses up to the Lord and say, I know, Lord, I'm supposed to let all these things be put away from me. So help me to put them away. You know, that's the thing. You're asking for a fish, not a snake. He's going to give you that. If you're asking for Him to help you take these things away. And what I have found in my own life is if I stop and I pause and I take these kinds of things to the Lord and I offer them up to Him and I ask for His help in dealing with these things, by the time I get around to the amen, it's already happened. You know what I mean? It's already happened. And God's already taken care of that. Another attribute of agape love is it does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is one of my, this, to me, this is one of the most challenging things in this passage about love. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. And the reason why it's challenging is this doesn't mean that it's something that we just think is wrong. This is a real wrong. Somebody's really done you wrong here. And you don't take that into account when you are thinking of it in terms of love. And so let's say there's somebody at church, for example, who did something and they really wronged you with what they did. Are you able to forgive, as we just saw in the Ephesians passage? Are you able to then interact with them in love? I was just reading recently in a devotional talking about forgiveness. And, you know, it's one of those things where you may end up actually making some adjustments in your life in terms of what somebody does to you, but can you forgive them? Is there forgiveness in your heart? And, you know, I mean, an example might be, let's say you live somewhere and you've got a neighbor and you get to know your neighbor real well, and then you let your neighbor watch your kids. I'm just giving an example. You let your neighbor watch your kids, and then something happens and it's just so completely wrong that you are, at this point, you know there's no way I can let my neighbor watch my kids anymore, right? This was so bad, I can't possibly let my neighbor watch my kids anymore. And that's great. You can make that adjustment. You can not, you know, you can say, I'm not going to let them watch my kids anymore. But can you forgive them in your heart for what happened? Or are you going to hold some anger and bitterness in your heart? See, that's the thing. That's why, you know, it's important, this idea of not taking into account. That means basically that you're not sitting there with a log in your log file that says, oh, yeah, so and so. You know what I'm saying? You're not holding that against them. That's the real key. You're not holding it against them. Making an adjustment like that's legitimate. You know, you have to do those things sometimes. But if you're holding it against them, then you're taking into account that wrong suffered, right? That's, you're not able to show them love.
But trust can take time.
Oh yeah, no, for sure. Oh well, my goodness, we don't do like that. I mean, it takes a little while for us to get to that place sometimes, and that's okay. But if you're working towards that, that's where we want to be, right? Forgiveness and trust and all those things. Yeah, absolutely. I totally agree with that. When we have been truly wronged and we fail to respond in love, we will react in a way that seeks vengeance of some kind, which is not ours to exact. See, that's what often happens. People are wrong and they say, well, I'm going to get even, right? I'm going to get even on this whole deal. But that's not ours to do. Romans 12 is very clear. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This, I also believe, is a difficult concept for us because we want to see it now. You know?
I like the next verse, though.
Yeah, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Yeah, in other words, that's the most powerful thing you can do, is to treat them with love. Yeah, that's right. That's basically what's going to happen. But if you think about it, what you're really doing is that in trying to exact your own vengeance, if you're trying to do that, what you're really doing is you're stepping in the way of what God is going to do, and you're probably, whatever you're, what's that? Oh yeah, it's going to be a sinful response. So now, not only have you not, first of all, you haven't brought about revenge or vengeance the way that the God's going to do anyway, right? He's going to do it perfectly. Whatever you're going to do is going to be a poor substitute for what God could do. And in the meantime, you're in sin. You know, you're running around in transgressions anyway, so that's no good at all. So we don't want to do that. But that's what we typically do. If we're wrong, we want to get even. That's a typical reaction. Now, conclusions. We can go through these and finish up today. When we encounter various situations in our lives, we have the choice. We can either react to what has happened or we can respond. And again, reactions, typically based upon feelings and emotions, which are not rational, whereas responses are based upon thoughtful consideration. Unbelievers, everyone including unbelievers, can choose to either respond or react to the circumstances of life. Believers, though, have access to spiritual assets which help them respond rather than react. I would say, you know, if you compare an unbeliever and where they are in this particular scenario, we have a thousandfold in terms of what we have available to us. I mean, because it's not just a matter of counting to ten. It's not just, that's great. All that stuff is great. But we've got Almighty God Himself to help us. I mean, you know, there's no comparison in my mind. The beauty of it is these spiritual assets are made available to us at the moment of salvation. We all have these things available to us no matter how long we've been saved. And again, I emphasize again, the most important spiritual asset available to believers is the Holy Spirit. He enables us to learn spiritual things from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual with spiritual is how that should be translated. I believe that's the Holy Spirit and the human spirit working together. For the unbeliever, the natural man, he's not going to understand the things of the Spirit of God. He's not a spiritual person, and they're spiritually appraised. So we have the ability to understand spiritual things from God's Word. Now, can an unbeliever read the Bible and get something out of it? Like, for instance, can an unbeliever open the book of Proverbs and read that and glean some wisdom from it in terms of life? Absolutely. But are they really getting spiritual things as we are? And the answer is no. There's a level of understanding that we can have that goes beyond what an unbeliever can get. John 3:16, 16:13 says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." So we are ministered to by the Holy Spirit. That's who the Helper is. The Spirit of truth is the Helper there. And He will guide us into all the truth. Right? We have the ability to understand truth because of the Spirit. Once we learn God's Word, we must allow it to dwell richly. And that's what I was talking about earlier. This is important. I don't want to just brush over this. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, see, here's the thing. You can come to this Bible study on a Thursday. You can go to church on Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whenever you go. And you can sit there and you can listen and you can take it all in. And if that's the last time you think about any of those things, how much good is it really going to do you? You know, it might, you know, eventually maybe you're going to glean something from it that's going to stick. But the point is, I love the language of this, let it. God has designed His Word not to return void, right? He has designed His Word to bless and nourish our souls. And what this says is, let it do what it's supposed to do. It is supposed to dwell richly in your soul. And that means, you know, that I'm going to pick on John here. So when John is sitting at his desk, and he's dealing with IT problems and all this goofy stuff going on, during all of that, he can be thinking about the promises of God. Or he can be thinking about, you know, you know, no matter how crazy things get around here, I know that God's got me. He's got me. He's taking care of me. He's going to see me through all of this. He can know, for example, like I know this for sure. God opened the door for me to be able to work here. And I know you said, John, you feel like the same is true for you. I know that God opened the door. So whatever I might encounter in this job, I can step back for a moment and say, you know what? God brought me here. If He opened the door and brought me here, then He's going to help me handle whatever happens. You see what I'm saying? Now I'm letting the Word of God dwell richly because I'm using it all day long. I'm thinking about it all day long, right? So, and that's what it's supposed to do. But we ourselves cannot let that happen. We can push it out of our thinking. The more of God's Word we have dwelling in our souls, the more the Holy Spirit has to bring to our remembrance. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." Now, Jesus in this context is in the upper room and He's talking to His disciples after Judas is gone, right? Judas Iscariot has left and He's talking to His disciples and He says, He will bring all these things to your remembrance. And He's talking to them about everything they heard from Him in personal. But if you think about it, what is it that all that He has said to us, it basically is Genesis to Revelation, right? That all of that, the whole Bible is what has been said to us. And so the Holy Spirit will help us remember these things. Will He help us remember things from the Old Testament? Absolutely. And so this concept of bringing to our remembrance all that has been said, the more we know about the Bible, the more He has to bring back to our remembrance, right? That only makes sense. I mean, I won't be blessed by Philippians 4:6 unless I know Philippians 4:6, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. You know what I'm saying? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If I don't know that verse, then the Holy Spirit can't bring it to my remembrance. So that's why it's incumbent upon us to learn as much as we can. Throughout the process, the love of God is being manifested in us. 1 John 4:9, but by this the love of God was manifested. You all right? By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Now this is this passage, but there's other verses in 1 John that talk about how God's love is being manifest in us. And that's such a cool concept, the idea that He has a love that's a love that goes beyond what we normally think of. We're almost done. We're going to be done in just 1 second. And He's able to manifest that in us so that we can then show that to others. His love is patient, kind, unprovoked, all the things that we talked about. And I think, let's see, what else have I got here? We're going to run out of time, aren't we? We may have to come back and see this again because we are at the end of our time. But hopefully we can go back and look at, and start looking at the conclusions again. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time of study. We do ask that You would help us to remember these things so that we can be responsive instead of reactive, that we can show kindness and love to others around us, and that Your peace indeed will rule in our hearts. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen.